very easy for us to spend time just pausing. I don't know about you, I look around and just get the sense that God is just falling heavily on us almost
this evening. I don't know about you, just that sense that God wants to meet us. Get the sneaky sense that actually many of us are doing lots of good things, but sometimes it's just a great thing just to take time out and just to spend time in the presence of God. We love to do that, don't we? So we're going to move on now and invite Stuart to come and speak session two. How many people enjoyed listening to Stuart this afternoon already? That is absolutely everybody, Stuart. Irene, did you enjoy listening to Stuart?
Always.
Yes, she always loves listening to Stuart, even if she's heard it a few times before. Not it, I meant him. Anyway, let's welcome Stuart, and as he comes to speak to us,
thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm going to take us to John chapter 12. And we're going to visit a house together, and a house just outside of Jerusalem in a place called Bethany. It's well known in the scriptures, and this was the place where Jesus often went, met with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And this is a very special celebration. It's going to be a meal together. It's very interesting. Someone recently did a study on the ministry of Jesus and found a large percentage of his ministry was either going to meals or leaving meals. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I remember the first meeting that we had with the ground level team, because we didn't know what we were doing and we had no agenda. We just ate together. And actually, that was a great start, because if you can eat together and fellowship together, you can do things together. And we had to break out of just this thing we spoke of earlier about a religious form where we sort of go to church, to actually recognize that church is 24/7, it's every day, and it's to do with relationships and it's to do with friendship. And so this is very much a story of friends together having a meal, and many good things happen in times of meals and celebration together. And that's why days like today for churches are very, very important, to be able to eat and drink together, share fellowship and friendship together. So I've called this talk, Fill the House, Guard the House. And I want to use this as a kind of an analogy with regard to the house of God. Because in a sense, this little place in Bethany became the house of the Lord. It was just a small group at first, but there's a sense of God coming, a sense of atmosphere, and great things happen. And what I want us to notice is this, that in this house, things are brought to fill the house. It's interesting theologically that there always is in church life a relationship between the sovereignty of God and the free will of you and me. There are things that we can't do. Only God can, in a sense, fill the house with what we prayed about tonight, which is His Spirit, His power, His life. But actually, there are things that we can do to fill the house. And so as we're continuing to think about church, I want you to picture this analogy and recognize that in terms of church, there are things that every member can bring to fill the house. And I'm going to give you five things in order to fill the house with good things. And then what I want you to notice as I read this story is everything's set, the atmosphere is great, things are going well, and halfway through, the whole of the atmosphere is challenged. And so instead of there being harmony and togetherness, there's a potential that this little dinner party is going to go off track. And it's at that point we learn actually through how Jesus operates here, it's also important to guard the house. And so from this story, I want to give you five things that we need to do and have to do to guard the house. And I believe that it's the responsibility of every one of us with regard to church to both fill the house and guard the house. So that's where we're going to go in this session. So let me read the scriptures to you. In my Bible, it's under the heading Jesus Anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Bethany, a real place. I mentioned to you we did a little Israel trip recently, and we went to Bethany, and a real place, a real house. And incidentally, the guide that was with us on that particular day, his name was Lazarus. So it was particularly good when we went to Bethany. We found Lazarus's tomb, the traditional site, got him to come out and took a picture and shouted, "Come forth," which he did, and we've got a picture of it to prove that Lazarus came forth only a matter of months ago. But the original took place some time ago. And what I'd like us to do is imagine, I want you to use your imagination a little bit tonight and think of this household, this place where Jesus was often comfortable to go. This was a household, friends together, and they're putting on a meal for Jesus, and so the scene is set. And I want us to think about things that are brought to fill the house. And the first thing you'll notice, actually in verse 1, and I think it's a real challenge to us with regard to church, number 1, fill the house with expectancy. Fill the house with expectancy. Because you've read it before, I don't think perhaps you even noticed it, but verse 1 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Okay. If you really want a good meeting, a sense of expectancy, imagine there anybody going to that house thinking, wow, I'm going to be sat at the table with somebody who used to be dead. So there'll be plenty to talk about, plenty of things that'll be interesting. Imagine this, that every time we enter into church, we come with a sense of incredible expectancy, where we say anything could happen tonight. And of course, as they came, this was Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but he would have to die again. But actually, every time we gather with Jesus, who is the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And sometimes across churches, I wonder if we really recognize that when we gather together unto him, and we around the Lord's table, if you like, with the one who is risen from the dead, who lives forevermore. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the beginning, he's the end. Everything holds together in Jesus Christ. And I believe if we can just get that into our spirits, then whenever we come, whether it's into a house fellowship or whether we come into meetings, and tomorrow morning I wonder how you'll come, will you come with a sense of expectancy? Because if God is in the house, anything can happen. And so I think that the atmosphere was almost bound to be good, whoever turned up. This is, round the table, and one of the people that's there is Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So fill the house with expectancy. Here's the big challenge, isn't it? How do we come to any act of worship? How do we come into church life? How do we view church? It's easy, isn't it, to get into a sense of, well, we've been there, we've done it, a sense of the mundane. But if we can get it into our spirits that every time we meet, and sometimes it might feel like Jacob, you know, we're just in a desert place. But if we can understand by revelation that whenever we come into the house of God, anything can happen. The dead get raised. Something wonderful happens. And you know, faith approaches God's house with the sense of expectancy. And I believe we can encourage one another with that. Anyone who's involved in ministry of any kind know that atmospheres are important. How people come. How ready they are. That's why it's interesting that sometimes an event like the One Event is a lot easier than just local church Sunday meetings. Well, it might be because it's bigger. It might be because, you know, it's a big event and it only happens annually. But I suggest it's because everybody that comes wants to come, wants to be there, comes with a sense of expectancy. Something is going to happen. And I wonder if we'd see more if we expect more. I wonder if, you know, we came with an awareness that we are meeting with Jesus who does still heal the sick. He does still raise the dead. And wonderful things can happen when we're in his presence. Fill the house with expectancy. Secondly, fill the house with hospitality. Fill the house with hospitality. Verse 2 says, here a dinner was given. But notice this, in Jesus' honour. A dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. You've got that picture there that you know that Martha was busy again for this meal. It's mentioned here that she's serving. But this dinner was given in Jesus' honour. In other words, it was a special occasion. It was to honour Jesus. And I believe that we can fill the house with hospitality. I think we need to do things really well. You know, historically, it was often in church life we would, you know, keep it simple, keep it cheap and cheerful kind of thing. And I think that we need to understand that because the church is so important, because Jesus is so wonderful, we need to lift the levels of hospitality. We need to make sure that there's an incredible welcome when anyone comes. I think we need to think a little bit more about how it feels for new people to cross the threshold into things that we are involved in. I was thinking about this. If I'd, you know, not been a churchgoer, if I had no understanding of church, but somehow I want to come into church, I wonder what I would feel standing outside of some of our buildings. How do you cross the threshold? What's expected of me? And I find today that lots of people would love to come. I mentioned this earlier. If they got invited, they'd love to come. But if they come through the doors, what's really expected of people? And I'm finding that if we can have a great welcome. We experienced only last week, a head teacher of a church has been wanting to come at school. Sorry, head teacher, you don't have to head teachers in churches. Head teacher, it's been a long day. Head teacher in a school had wanted to come and visit, wanted to do an alpha course, but wasn't sure what would be expected crossing the threshold into our meetings. Because there are a few rumours about our church, as there are yours. And what's it going to be like inside? And will my children enjoy it? And so we were told that this lady was going to come and have a look. And I noticed, well actually Irene noticed, that at the door a conversation was taking place between someone on the door and a visitor. And you could tell this lady was there for the first time. And the welcomer was obviously doing their best to set the scene. But because we'd been told this lady might be coming, Irene whizzed up and said, is your name so-and-so? And she said, yes, it is. And Irene said, come and have a chat, Will. And it was amazing within seconds how she became free and felt comfortable. And at the end of the service, she said it was a really good experience. Booked into an Alpha, which she went to last Monday. And I'm finding, you see, it's rather like being a good Methodist. I've never betted in my life. So, you know, I've often wondered, what would it feel like to go into a betting shop? I've never done it. But the point is, if I go through those doors into a betting shop, I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know where to go. How do you do this thing? And it's rather like that for people that come into our churches. And sadly, in the good old days, we used to put people on the door that we couldn't put anywhere else. You know, it was like, people, if they volunteered and if they were happy sort of people, we'd put them on the door. And I remember on one occasion, I was passing our church and I saw someone on the door greeting, and I thought, man alive, looks more like a bouncer in a club than it does a greeter in church. And I was thinking, I wouldn't want to cross him and get into the meeting. So we do quite a bit now in terms of the welcome. I don't know where statistically this kind of evidence comes from, but I'm told that in the first 7 minutes of people coming into church, they will decide whether they will come again or not. And there are all kinds of factors that happen. They look at the way we present ourselves. They look at the state of the carpet. They look, you know, if it's untidy. They're making comments. Internally, they're thinking about, do I like this place? Can I trust these people? They're making assessments very quickly. And I'll tell you this, one of the successes to do with Alpha is this very thing: hospitality, eating together, welcoming people, putting people at ease, letting them feel that we're relatively normal. We're not a bunch of weirdos who've kissed our brains goodbye, but we're relatively normal, happy people who are interested in life, that were exciting people, not boring people. I went to church and I made the assessment that about 90% were boring people. It's not like, should not be like that, should it? And I know sometimes we can give the wrong vibes, or we can be misunderstood. You know, I do watch for body language and people that tap watches and sit like this. And sometimes actually you can get that wrong. And I'll digress slightly to give you a story just to make sure we have to balance these things. On Sunday mornings, I was absolutely certain there was a particular lady that did not like me at all. And the reason I assumed that was because every time I attempted humour, I never ever once saw her laugh. Now, lots of people don't as well, but there was kind of in this person, I felt a resistance to any sense of humour. And you know, when you're preaching, it's best not to look at people who look bored. It's best to frame what you're saying in somebody that there's always in churches somebody that nods a lot and smiles a lot. I always look at them a lot because it encourages, doesn't it? And I remember Sunday after Sunday thinking, and there'd be quite a lot of people, and I'm trying to look at everybody else, but I find myself looking at this particular lady because I'm thinking, she really does not like me. And I thought, well, I better test this out. You know, being a good pastor, I ought to try and see what the issues are and see if I could sort of help her and repent of something that I've perhaps done to her inadvertently. So after the meeting, I went and I just sat at the side of her, and I thought, I'd test this out. Sat at the side of her and said, how are you doing this morning? And sure enough, she said, not very well. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And then she said this: how kind of you to come and ask me that. And I said, oh, that's okay. Tell me a little bit about yourself. She said, well, actually, it's very difficult for me to be here at all on Sundays because I've got arthritis, and when I sit, I'm in real pain. So I find it very hard to concentrate, and by this time I'm feeling quite guilty, you see, because I've been making assessments and so on. And then she told me a catalogue of things that had gone wrong in her family to do with children that had had sickness, and she catalogued those things, and she said, would you pray for me? So I did, and I learned an important lesson that actually you can make wrong assessments with this thing called care and hospitality. But let me come back to the story. it is vitally important, I believe, to fill the house with hospitality. I think we should think seriously about how we greet people. You know, even signposting people to toilets and places where they may need to go, and telling them about the children's work, and making sure that people don't just feel awkward when they come. And certainly they should never sit with nobody inquiring as to how they are or can we help in any kind of way. So as this little story starts, there's this expectancy, there's this buzz. I think there's quite an atmosphere, and they have this meal in honour of Jesus. And actually, when we meet in our celebrations and our times of worship, I think we really set a table for the Lord. And I think we should fill the house with hospitality and say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And we should say it to people as well. You are welcome here. You wanted. We want you to feel very much at home. And then thirdly, in verse 3, fill the house with fragrance. Now, I don't think, again, we realise, because we know this story, how shocking this was. Imagine if you're sat at the table, you're having a nice meal together, and then this episode happens. Verse 3 says, then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You know, when you get outside of your comfort zones in terms of worship, it can be uncomfortable. Have you ever been in meetings where it kind of gets off the program slightly and you feel awkward? When things start to happen, it may be a sense of emotion in the room, or someone's being touched by the Spirit, or someone starts to weep, and suddenly you're sort of out of your normal perimeters of safety and comfort. And even in this very tight, committed relationship, I want to suggest that there were perhaps awkward moments here as Mary starts to really fill the room with something beyond the normal. And she fills the room with this fragrance. Now, I guess that this amount of pure nard that was used, it was very expensive, the Bible says. It may have been something that had been reserved for her dowry. Some commentators would suggest that. That here is not just something that she does, but it's a deep act of worship. It's filled with emotion. It's filled with heart. It's almost as though all the senses are in full operation in this room. There's a smell of cooking. There's the joy, there's the humour, and now all of a sudden Mary begins to enact something that's in the depths of her spirit with regard to devotion to her Lord, and she begins to fill the house with perfume. She fills the house with fragrance. And if I were to ask, what does this church smell of when people gather? You know, when we gather in the name of the Lord and when we worship him, I do think that this picture, I think, you see, in the house of the Lord, all of our lives should be concentrated on worship and honouring Christ. That's why in some traditions, of course, there's stained glass windows and beauty to remind us of the beauty around us. We use our eyes. In some places there's the smell and fragrance of incense that rises to fill our nostrils to remind us that the God that we serve is the God of our whole lives that we can connect with, and the beauty of worship and the joy of worship. We fill the house with fragrance. We fill the house with worship. I think that most of us will notice when atmospheres change. I think we have to start. I like the way that Matt said, let's start strong right at the beginning. You know, often church service is a bit like an old Ford car that you have to crank for a while, and then eventually, just before you go home, everybody's really engaged. But if we come with expectancy and we start high, and we say, you know, we're going to fill the whole place with expectancy, a sense of faith, hospitality, welcome, kindness, joy, good deeds, warmth, lots of children, you know, nobody grumpy. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a Sunday where everybody's engaged and say, I'm going to leave all that stuff that's hassled me. I'm going to leave it at home and I'm going to come and I'm going to worship the living God. And as I begin to raise my voice and as chords play, we fill the whole atmosphere. It says here, the whole house was filled. Now imagine if you've got that very special perfume that you'd paid a lot of money for, or for some of you guys, a big aftershave bottle, and you smash it. That fragrance would fill your house for a long, long time. And this is the picture I want us to get of church filling the house, filling the atmosphere with faith, expectancy, life, healing, joy, the sound of children. Something good, colour, brightness, every facet of worship and devotion to God. Proverbs 27 verse 9 says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. And as this rather embarrassing things take place, and I'll tell you what, the moment you get this kind of deep devotion, you will get a clash of atmospheres. I want you to see that very quickly religion tries to come and rob. Very, very quickly. Whenever there's something that takes us outside of our comfort zone and puts the challenge and the spotlight on our hearts, it's amazing how quickly religion will rise up and try to swallow it. So fill the house with expectancy, fill the house with hospitality, fill the house with fragrance. And then in verse 4, the whole scene changes. And it's like, in worship, you may have noticed this, there are certain chords, aren't there, Paul? That, you know, you're just having a song, and then all of a sudden, the tempo changes and a chord comes. And you suddenly, it's hard to describe this, but I'm calling it fragrance in music. There's an atmosphere change. What is it in a time of worship that takes it from singing songs to something is in the atmosphere as we all worship God together? But when that happens, I think that often there is a challenge to other atmospheres. So up till verse 3, everything's going well. It's great party, hospitality, food. Now this great act of devotion. And then verse 4 says, but one of his disciples. And here, if you're making notes, put these words, there is always one. There's always one. Everybody's enjoying this, the sense of Jesus being honoured, and the atmosphere is charged with the presence of God. This is Jesus in the room. He's being honoured above all of the guests, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Now, I'm thankful to the writer that everything is given in detail with regard to Judas's comments. Because you will notice that what he says is very logical. It might even sound spiritual. When religious atmospheres try to rob a Holy Spirit meeting, it often seems as though it's very credible, even spiritual. And were it not for the writer giving details as to the heart and the inner feelings of Judas, you and I might suddenly think, well, actually, yeah, it is a bit extreme what's taking place now. And perhaps it is a waste for all this, you know, expensive perfume to be used. And he says this, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. I reckon most church leaderships have this clash of atmospheres at some time. You know, why did we buy those new chairs, you know, when there's a world out there starving? These are the things. Now, the issue actually isn't the issue. The issue is the issue behind the issue, because here Judas was not remotely bothered about the poor. There was something else going on in his heart. And thankfully, the writer makes it clear. And I think he pulls no punches. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. I think that's great, isn't it? Very straight to the point. And he says, as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So there's a, it's almost Judas, bang, bang, bang. And that atmosphere could have robbed the whole of that little celebration. So the objection or the challenge often comes in the house to prevent the blessing from flowing out of the house. And listen, there is nothing that will rob the house of fragrance faster than bad attitudes. And this means guarding. And we're going to look at guarding for a minute or two. And we've all been guilty, haven't we, of breaking good atmospheres by the wrong word. I've done it at home a few times. You know, when the atmosphere is great and then you just make one comment, wish you hadn't, wish it would come back into your mouth, but it's too late. The atmosphere has shifted. The atmosphere has changed. It only takes a very small word to change an atmosphere. It's the same in church. You know, it's just one bad attitude, one thing out of order. And that which is soaring, you know, a sense of atmosphere, the presence of God, suddenly is taken right off track because there's a jarring, a wrong attitude, a wrong thing that's spoken. I've been in meetings. You know, prophecies are meant to build up and encourage. I've heard some that actually go straight opposite the atmosphere that's been in, and they become almost judgmental, finger-pointing things that you were really enjoying this meeting. Fragrance was there, and all of a sudden, thus saith the Lord, and then you get told off, or you know, somebody does a mini-preach that changes the atmosphere, and you suddenly find that you're being robbed. So what about these things? Well, I think as individuals, we are able to fill the house, but I think also we must guard the house. And so let's look at some things about guarding, and then we'll come back to filling and end with good news at the end, which is always the best way to go home. So the first of these guard things, guard the house from opposing atmospheres. Guard the house, but one of his disciples objected. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 1 says, as dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honour. You know, you can have wisdom and honour, but a small foolish comment or something cruel or hurtful can actually win the day. And therefore, it's for all of us to oppose, to guard the house from opposing atmospheres. Well, how do you do that? Sometimes you just have to pat someone on the shoulder and say, we don't do that here. We, you know, we don't create that atmosphere here. We're on other agendas here. So I think we need to get into the habit of guarding. You know, and I know, that actually it's far easier to get people with you if you've got a negative point of view, you know, an objection of some kind. It's ever so easy. If there's something that pulls someone down, it's a lot easier to pull someone down than build someone up. And therefore, guarding the atmospheres, it really is protocols in the house where we say, actually, in this house, we speak well of one another. In this house, we don't gossip behind the scenes. In this house, integrity matters, which is the glue that cements us together, where we know and actually believe that what we say in public is the same as what we say in private. I've sometimes been a little disillusioned, even in leaders' gatherings, that when a person leaves the room, they become the person that is talked about when they've gone. I even, once or twice in national gatherings, somebody leaves the room and they become the topic of conversation with the rest that are left. That's not integrity. That's why I never leave rooms now when people are talking. I just stick in there, so I'm not the subject of it. But we all do it, don't we? It's ever so easy just to say a little thing or have you heard? Well, guarding takes a bit of discipline. And we have to guard our own hearts, the Bible says. We have to guard what we speak. We have to guard, you know, with our kids we have to guard that, don't we? Isn't it easier with children to always be saying things they're not doing? And I think we've got to turn that round. You're not this, you're not that. It's a long time since our kids were the age where you did this sort of thing. But those of you that are parents, think about this. Are you always speaking into your kids sort of things of, you're not this, you're not that, you shouldn't this, you shouldn't that? And we all do it to some measure. And I just want to challenge you. Turn the atmosphere around, even in your own home. So when you go into the bedroom and there's stuff everywhere, and you wish you could say, in my day we would have had to put all this, in my day we would have never have got away with this. Instead of going down that track, why don't you say, well done, the ceiling's looking really clean today. It's fantastic. Well done, son. You're doing great. Find something that you can speak to commend. And I think it's the same in church. You know, don't pick out the thing that's wrong. Don't moan every time there's a whistle on the PA, or they are buying a new one next week. and you know, don't say this is wrong, that's wrong, it's too loud, it's not loud enough, I didn't like the preach much, is he on again this week? We don't talk like that. We have different protocols, and the protocols are that we guard people's reputations, we guard people's backs. We know that if we're out the room, if anybody started to talk about us, someone would tap us on the shoulder and say, we don't talk behind people's backs in this house. Wouldn't it be great? Don't you think it's a good thing to have house protocols? This is a non-gossip atmosphere. We don't do it here. It's amazing, you know, I think we could clear out some of the religious stuff if we all guard the house, where it's almost as though an antenna, you know, picks up a religious kind of spirit, and you say, we don't do that here. And I think we should be bold enough to guard the house and protect the house so that the atmospheres of the fragrance of God are not harmed. So guard the house from opposing atmospheres. Secondly, guard the house from small-mindedness. You see, Judas here, the Bible says he's not remotely interested in the issue. He's just uncomfortable with worship. Think about this. Uncomfortable. Sometimes we dub a person who's a little bit more demonstrative than us as a fanatic. It might just be that a fanatic is someone who loves Jesus more than I do. It might be. And I think here, Judas is just uncomfortable. You know, when people are uncomfortable, they have to say something. And Judas was uncomfortable with this profound worship. He couldn't handle it because other things were happening in his life, and he had to fill the space with negativity. And I think we need to guard the house from small-mindedness. Christians and small-mindedness sadly goes together sometimes, doesn't it? Nitpicking. I could write a book on nitpicking. You know, little trivial things, and you think, get a life. Do you ever feel like saying, get a life? There's too many problems out there to us be struggling with little issues of this and that. But actually to guard one another's reputations, guard one another's backs, guard people. So be careful of people who oppose a culture of honour. One of the hardest things to shift in church life, I've been at this about 40 years, and I would say the hardest task and the longest task is to change the culture of a house. To change the culture of a house. You know, we get into habits, but we do need to understand that the things that were very important 30 years ago, perhaps the agendas have shifted. Perhaps we don't have to be as, you know, I mustn't get myself into trouble, but I was involved in a church where 12 elders dressed in suits would sit behind a communion table on the Sabbath, looking over at the flock. When I look back, I feel a little bit, it's a bit OTT, don't you think? A little bit, you know, a little bit hierarchical. Anyway, I don't want to get, you know, into any arguments, because that would rob us of an atmosphere tonight. But I just think certain things that we felt were important years ago, I don't think they're the battles today. And we need to move on. And we need to shift culture. And we need to shift from a religious culture to one of harmony and life. And it was a friend of mine, Gerald Coates, that talked about non-religious Christianity. I didn't have a clue what he meant when he first said it, but I think I know it now. And I think it's something to do with this. A religious kind of words that make sense, that many people would gather around, and it kind of robs the house. So guard the house from opposing atmospheres. Guard the house from small-mindedness. Thirdly, guard the house from hidden agendas. You see, there was a hidden agenda here for Judas. Judas was not interested in the poor. It's been made very clear here. And sometimes when something sounds right, I think, as you know, when we're guarding the house, there are things that sound right. But here's a little check. If in your heart you're niggled, there's something wrong, it feels wrong, trust your heart. It's called discernment, actually. Where someone can speak words that sound as though they are correct. It sounds correct, doesn't it? Don't waste all this money when there are poor out here and we could have used that money. That sounds right to me. But the agenda was not that. The agenda was actually a power thing. Was a very different thing. And therefore, guarding the house from hidden agendas always requires discernment, because the arguments brought often seem very, very spiritual. So trust your heart in those things. Fourthly, guard the house from religious mindsets. Well, we've mentioned this, but notice in verse 10, which is right at the end of the story, and we're going to conclude with the last part. But in verse 10 it says, "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well." Right at the end of this passage, don't you feel sorry for Lazarus? He's been dead once, right? He's having a meal, minding his own business. All of this stuff hots up, and there's a clash of atmospheres, so much so that the Jewish religious kinds, the scribes and the Pharisees, they understand that the liberty and freedom that is kind of pictured by Lazarus, we've got to get rid of that. And so in verse 10 it says, "So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well." Poor man, killed twice. That's what religion does. A religious mindset turns what was meant to be a joyous miracle into, it robs the atmosphere of a joyous miracle and pulls it, it robs it and kills it. Because the enemy is always out to kill, steal and destroy. Guard the house from religious mindsets. And those things are hard to discern, because sometimes it comes from people who read the Bible more than us, or quote the Bible more than us. And I've learned that just quoting the Bible, I've had more letters, private and confidential, in brown envelopes with lots of verses in, that have been incredibly critical. And when it's scripture that's quoted, you do know the devil can quote scripture. And when, I remember on one occasion, you must have heard this story before, because I've been here a few times, but and this is a while ago. I remember on one occasion receiving an A4 handwritten letter of complaint, which had lots of minor prophets' judgment statements on, all handwritten. Dear Stuart, I don't know why they put the deer in, but they went through all this thing, and then they got into the New Testament. The basic thrust of this letter was this: "You have built on sand, and great will be the fall of the house." That's nice, isn't it, when you're doing your best to serve the Lord. So I remember, and they handed me this letter just before a Sunday morning service. Because there could have been a check inside there, I opened it before the meeting. I kind of knew there wouldn't be, but just in case, I opened it. And as soon as I read that, do you know what letters like that do? They get right under your skin, even though you know it's not true. Or you pray to God it's not true. And it gets under your skin and it robs you. That kind of thing robs. And I remember, you know, putting that away, putting it in my coat pocket and going to share it with some leaders for prayer, because it's not nice when people are critical. But also you don't want to miss something if, you know, if God is warning you. So there's this mixture and you want to hear from God. Well, a couple of days later, I'd said to Irene, I'm going to be in tonight, love. And she's heard that before. So, you know, I had to make sure I was going to be in for the evening. So we're just settling down for the evening and there's a knock at the door. I open the door and there's a very smartly dressed gentleman, and he had a rich Scottish accent which kind of gave credibility to him. Very, very well spoken. And he said, and I can't do Scottish accents, but he said in a rich voice, "I have a word from the Lord." Or words to that effect. So, wasn't bad, was it? So, not bad for Welsh, was it? And so, I naively said, "Is it a good one?" And no smile. Here's a check on religion v. real Christianity. Watch for smiles and sense of humour. There was none. There no sense of humour. Is it a good one? He said this, perhaps you've heard this, "I'm only the postman." Isn't that a great word to be able to say, "It's not my problem, mate. I'm going to land this on your doorstep tonight." Now, he's speaking to me, and I'm now going to get this word, and I look into the other room, and behind the door where he couldn't see was Irene. And she's going like this. I thought, well, this could be a word from God, you know, this could be. So I said, "Oh, okay." And do you know what he said? He said, "You built on sand. The wind and the waves are going to beat on your house, and great will be the fall of it." And I nearly said, "Have a nice day," and off he went. Well, I'm devastated. I'm at the front door. I turn round for some solace, for some love from Irene, and she's not there. She's in the kitchen washing up. I said, Irene, did you not hear? The Bible says, you know, out of two mouth of two witnesses. I said, you know, I'm on the way down. This man's just delivered this strong word. Do you know what she said? She said, "Well, don't be so stupid. It's the same guy that gave you the letter on Sunday." I never thought about that. Isn't it amazing? Never thought about that. So it's the same guy that gave you the word on Sunday. Just wanted to underline it to make it more miserable for you. I said, "Praise God for wives," because I was kind of naive over it. Anyway, what was that story to do with? It was to do... Oh yeah, guard the house from religious mindsets. Because it was filled with scripture, it was filled with the word. It was filled with it, but the heart was not to build me up, or even to correct me in some encouraging way. It was just to pull us down and to state destruction. Listen, prophetic words are not to pull us down and to destroy us. They're to lift us up, to edify us, to build us up, not to get our point across, not to do a little preach behind the scenes with a little word before it, "Thus saith the Lord," you know, on your bike or whatever the word might be. So, guard the house from religious mindsets. Number five, guard the house from mean attitudes. Mean attitudes. Imagine Judas was really robbing Mary, wasn't he, of her moment? Really, it was none of his business. Isn't it amazing how people want to steward money that's not theirs? Isn't that amazing? Do you think that's amazing, Ira? I just thought about it and wanted your approval on this, because it's amazing how, isn't it, people have agendas for money that's not under their control. Listen, we've got authority over our own finances. We can make whatever decisions. You know, over your own life, you could decide, I'm not going to break that jar. I'm going to give the money to the poor. But you can't put that agenda on someone else. And the problem is, we tend to put on the church an agenda. And I think we've just got to be very careful on that. It's amazing how people come to us as leaders and they have a burden that we should give money to something. And you say, where are we going to get the money from? And they say, well, the church. But if you've looked at the bank account and it's just not there and you have to steward it, how do you do those things? It puts pressure on. So guard the house from mean attitudes. Paul, writing in 2 Timothy 1 verse 14, says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it. So, guard the house from opposing atmospheres. Guard the house from small-mindedness. Guard the house from hidden agendas. Guard the house from religious mindsets. Guard the house from mean attitudes. So let's come back to the fill the house, because the beauty of these verses is really in verse 7, where Jesus says, leave her alone. Thankfully, Jesus gives us the answer on this, doesn't he? Leaves us in no doubt, because Judas had seen this thing only skin deep. He had not seen the depth of what was happening. So Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. In other words, this was a prophetic sign of something far greater than that amount of money. This was to do with anointing Christ, who was going to be the Savior of the world, who would die on the cross for all eternity, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. How much do you think that's worth? A bottle of aftershave, come on. Yeah? Well, that was a bit aggressive, wasn't it? And here, I believe, Jesus makes it very clear what the situation is. And thankfully, we're able to distinguish between different atmospheres because Jesus put his mark on that. So let's get back to filling the house. Just two more and then we'll pray together. Fourthly, let me remind you, I work in points, as you know. I'm a linear thinker rather than you more lateral and out-the-box thinkers. So I have to think in points. So fill the house with expectancy. I might test you on this in a minute. Five fills and five, so keep awake just for the last minute. Fill the house with expectancy, fill the house with hospitality, fill the house with fragrance, and then fourthly, fill the house with testimonies. Verse 9 says this, meanwhile a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. All of a sudden, people start to arrive, but I'll say this very carefully, they didn't first and foremost come to see Jesus. They first and foremost came to see Lazarus, which tells us an amazing thing here. We need to fill the house with testimonies. Not so many people are going to turn up in our churches because they're wanting to find Jesus. They're more likely to find themselves in meetings because they heard your story, your testimony, your healing, your deliverance, your good news story, and then they'll find Jesus. So I think we've got to fill the house with testimonies. Now, I believe that the more stories we can tell of transformed lives and changed lives, the more the atmosphere is filled with thanksgiving. I want to encourage you to keep sharing the stories. I go to places and sometimes, you know, when you delivered something and you wonder, did I get it right? Be nice if somebody told you. Because sometimes 5 years on or 10 years on, someone will come. You know that word that you shared about a healing? I ought to have told you, but God has healed me. And I think testimonies, stories, is the way forward. Telling people. That's again Alpha. Telling the stories of what God has done. Fill the church, fill the house of God with great stories of deliverance, of freedom. Every one of us has a story to tell. And then fifthly and finally, fill the house to overflowing. Because in verse 9 says, Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came. And it says that for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. They thought in this little gathering in the house, it was going to be a nice intimate dinner party. But this episode is filled with all this stuff. And before the end of the gathering, it says large numbers started to gather because they wanted to meet Jesus. Large numbers. And I think that there is a link between atmospheres and growth. There's a link between filling the house and the house growing. My great belief is that if you will fill the house with the things that I've shared, then there will be an attraction that will mean incredible growth. Now, there are things that we can do, and I've shared some of them. But there are things that we can't do. And that's God's part. In 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, you remember in Solomon's temple, there was a time and a season when ministry was halted, when the priests couldn't minister. And it was because the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And we pray, don't we, for revival? We pray for the outpouring of the Spirit. We pray for that which God will do. But I've got a great faith that if we do what we can do and fill the house with these good things, we're more likely to see that which we pray for that we cannot do, which is God filling his house with his glory, which we long for. And when God's in the house, anything can happen. So I wonder if we could pray. Is that okay? Where are we? Time's up, isn't it? Yeah, it's gone. It went a bit back, but it's gone definitely now. So let's pray, and I want to just pray that God will help us with these things. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would, through this little word, through this little story, you would just enlighten us with regard to our part in the house of God. I pray, Lord, that we will be people that will fill the house. And even before we get to the house and to the meeting and to the gathering, we will stir our hearts with a sense of expectancy. We will actually come over the threshold saying, Lord, you could do anything in this place today. There could be somebody's life that's going to be transformed in this place. This could be a day where heaven rejoices over one sinner that comes to repentance. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help this house in the area of hospitality and welcome. I pray we'll get it. I pray we'll understand, Lord, that if we give a great welcome, and if we welcome people and fill the house with hospitality, then great things are going to happen. And I ask, Lord, also that we will know what it is to fill the house with fragrance in prayer, in worship, in devotion, and that will give you the honor and the glory. Lord, also I pray for every one of us that you would help us to guard the house. Perhaps, Lord, we've never thought that was our responsibility. Perhaps we thought it was leaders that needed to guard the house. No, Father, help us all to guard the house. Help us to guard our own hearts, our own words. Help us, Lord, to guard this house so no wrong can harm it, so that no heresy can take hold of it, so no wrong false doctrines, all the things the New Testament speaks of, can rob this house. No bad attitudes, Lord. Let this be a gossip-free zone, Lord, with good attitudes, great hearts, encouraging, building up, strengthening, making people feel good. And Lord, we pray that as a result of these things, you would honour us with your divine presence and do what we cannot do and fill the house with your glory, Lord. And I pray for this house that there will be many that find themselves coming through the stories that are heard. And may there be many stories, Lord. And I ask in the days that are ahead, you'd take this church into a new chapter with a deeper sense of worship, where every time there's a gathering, there's fragrance, the smell of Christ, the aroma of Christ, that will change and transform the atmosphere and will ultimately spill out into the streets of this particular town and the area around. And Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. And I just commission everyone today. Fill the house. Guard the house. Fill the house. Guard the house. And Lord, may Jesus be glorified. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, what a wonderful message this evening. I hope you've taken hold of what Stuart has brought. I'm always dead keen that we have an opportunity to respond. Our time is gone. We won't elongate anything. But I wonder if tonight you know that there is at least one thing, or maybe more than one thing, but there's one thing specifically that you know that you need to do to respond tonight. I wonder if you just stand up and we'll just agree together. I guess there's God's spoken to us about a number of different things, but if you know that there's one thing particularly that you're going, yep, that's the one thing I need to. I mean, I've heard lots of things, I've made lots of notes. There's things that I know that I want to respond to. But if there's, I just wonder if tonight, just as we finish, let's just close our eyes for a moment. Just wonder if you just stand and just it's almost like just nailing it, just going, yeah, this is the thing that I know I need to respond to off that list. For some of us, actually, in the middle, there is opportunities, perhaps we need to repent, actually. You know, when God's challenging us, there are things that we need to do to put right. Let's make sure we don't miss that opportunity. Then we'll finish together.